1 Corinthians 9 this evening. You remember probably the context of 1 Corinthians. And in the beginning of the book, there was a struggle of the people. Some said they were of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Some says I'm of Cephas. Others said I'm of Christ. There was a lot of divisions because everyone was following different people. And Paul, he spent some time in the book vindicating himself. He talks about the meat issue in chapter 8. And here in verse 9, before we get to the text that we'll look at, we'll look at verse 1. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have not we power," that's the exousia, authority, "to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" Cephas is Peter. "Or I only am Barnabas. Have not we power to forbear working?" And this is where we get into the context of our passage, because he's going to talk about those who labor in the gospel are worthy of their hire. And he says in verse 7, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges?" Who goes to war and they have to pay for everything? Now, usually it's the army or the government, the king, who will pay you for your service. "Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" By the way, there is a scenario in which some people do that. Who would plant a vineyard and not eat of it? Who would feed the flock and not drink of the milk? A slave, right? A slave would, but not the one who owns it. And we'll come back to that later in the text. And he says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And that verse there is important, so don't forget that concept. Verse 13 says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And you can go back and read in the law. 1 Samuel is a good example of that, how Hophni and Phinehas did that incorrectly, took up the holy things that they weren't supposed to take. But there was a provision for the priests there to take some of the offering for themselves. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And then he says this, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Wow. So now, here's what I want to look at. Verses 16 to 27. But that's the context of what he's saying, and that'll be helpful later because he still mentions some of these things. But he says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Wow. The necessity of proclaiming the good news. And he says, if I preach the gospel, if I might, literally. And so it's possible to preach the gospel. And he also puts in here that it's not a basis for him to boast, anything for him to glory in. Why? What was the reason? He says, for necessity is placed upon me. Woe exists to me if I do not proclaim the gospel, the good news. And as I was reading this, really I'm preaching to myself, but I think this is what we all need, necessity. Part of the problem, I think, for myself and for us as Christians, necessity is not placed upon us to give the gospel. we might feel fine if we don't share the gospel. You know, you ever go through a week, you never told anybody about the Lord? Did you feel okay? Sometimes I think we can be that way. That was not the case with Paul. He says, necessity was placed upon me. Woe if I proclaim not the gospel. Ezekiel. Why don't you turn to Ezekiel? Because I'll read a few verses there. You know the passage in Ezekiel chapter 3. It's about being a watchman. And Ezekiel was a watchman to the house of Israel. But are we not similar in a similar case? We don't always feel the necessity. But I want to show you tonight from the scriptures, there is necessity placed upon you and placed upon me. And we need to feel that necessity. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, he says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. And so, this example, like a watchman on the wall, that's what we are to the world. We're to be that lighthouse. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Kind of a similar concept to what he said in Ezekiel. If they believe, they'll be saved. If they don't, they won't. But your hands will be clean from the blood of all men. And so, necessity. I'll be honest with you because we're all this way. Sometimes you just feel dead about it, don't you? You don't. Cold heart. A cold heart about the lost. But I believe we need to pray. We need to pray and ask the Lord. As we sang tonight, Daniel's favorite, A Passion for Souls. Lord, stir me up. Put that necessity upon me that I can't go around and just live life and feel fine without telling people about you. And so we've got to speak the truth in our heart that we're not fine if we don't share the gospel, because necessity is laid upon us by the Lord. It's laid upon us. And so we need to feel that responsibility that the Lord's given to us. He talks about the reward of proclaiming the good news in verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He says, if I do this thing willingly. So it can be done willingly. We can go out and give the gospel willingly. And if so, you will be having a reward. The word reward is also wage or salary or compensation. You'll have that reward, that compensation. What is he talking about, though? What is this reward? I think if you look at the context, you'll see that that reward is that those that receive the gospel, they pay, they help support the one preaching the gospel. That's kind of what he's talking about. He's been talking about in the context, and he'll continue to talk a little bit about that. That's the reward, sure, but what else does he say here? He says, let me just read verse 14. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so I think that's the reward he's talking, the wage, the compensation that he's talking about. But he also says, this can be done unwillingly too. And that was the second part. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Dispensation. It just means a stewardship. It's his responsibility. It was given to him, this job. Even if he didn't want to do it, he had to do it because it was given for him to do. This is his stewardship had been entrusted to him. And we might ask ourselves, is it not given to us to do, right? Are we not entrusted as well? If we do it willingly or if we don't do it willingly, it's still ours to do. And you say, well, you know, how do I do it? I don't know how to do it. But we ought to look for the opportunities. We ought to seek to be burdened by the Lord to speak the word, you know. And when we're cold, we pray, Lord, give me that passion for souls. Help me, Lord, and to go and to tell other people. But what was Paul's reward, his compensation? It wasn't the monetary things that the Corinthian believers or the Philippian believers or the Thessalonian believers or any of those people could give him. That really wasn't his reward. That wasn't his compensation. He asked the question in verse 18, what is my reward then? He says, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Literally, that proclaiming the gospel without cost, I wouldn't be chargeable to anyone. And he wouldn't use up his authority in the gospel. He had the power to say, you know, that they should pay him, perhaps. They should, not just money, but take care of him. He didn't. I believe it was even at Corinth that he and Priscilla and Aquila, they were tent makers and they were working there with their hands while he was still doing that, and they weren't taking care of him. Though he said, I have a right to say that, but I'm not going to because I don't want to hinder the gospel in any way. He says in verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Wow. And so as we're looking at this, we're looking at the spirit and the character of Paul. This is what we need to have. And he says here that he's free from all, yet to all he might, and the word here is the idea of to enslave himself, to be a servant, to make himself a slave. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he become a slave? Again, you remember, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of it? Who takes care of the goats and doesn't drink the milk? A slave might. And Paul's saying, though I'm free from all men, I'm making myself a slave, a servant to you. Why? Why would he do that? He says, that he might gain the more, that I might gain the more. So, you see this intensity, and you'll see it even as we keep going there. Paul had an intensity about him, about preaching the gospel, and about laying down his own life and his own comforts and his own rights, so that by all means he might save some, as we'll see. I remember reading, I forget if it was, it might have been a couple weeks ago in Sunday school, about Daniel and them praying. And I read Sorensen's quote, commentator. He said, men pray never so hard when the consequences thereof are most dire. You know, people pray really hard. They start getting serious when the situation calls for it. But the same is said of our work, too. You know, when the serious situation comes upon us, people do incredible things. You know, the adrenaline comes, people pick up cars and save. There are all sorts of things that happen, or people will go do hard things because they had to do it. You know, you hear the stories of how they worked so hard, worked the nights. It was crazy. Don't know how he did it, but they did it. Why? Because they had to do it. But I pray that we would feel the have to of the gospel. You know, I have to tell. I have to go. The necessity being laid upon us. What was the means to gain more? What was the means that he used here? He says in verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So what does he say? He says, I myself became to the Jews as a Jew. Why? That I might gain the Jews. What's an example of this? Probably Acts 17 that we read Sunday, 2 through 3. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, the Thessalonian believers, into the synagogue. It says, in 3 days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And so he came to the Jews as a Jew, and he came and talked to them through their scriptures and said, this is Christ, and Christ is Jesus. And so to the Jews, he became a Jew, right? But he also uses the illustration here, not the illustration, but the second person that he would become like. It says, under law. I myself became to the ones under law as under law, that the ones under law I might gain. Now, perhaps these can be kind of grouped together, the Jews and those under law. Perhaps an example of that would be in Galatians 2, 16 through 21, where he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He says, don't go back to the law to try and be good. It's Jesus Christ. He says, for through the law am I dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so maybe, perhaps this is an illustration of that, because those that are under the law, he approached it through the law and reasoned with them through the law. The Jews, he reasoned through their scriptures. Those under the law, he reasoned through the law. Those without law, that's the next one. It says, I myself became to the ones without law as without law. And he clarifies this. He says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Not without law to God. And that's important to remember. The law is good. Sometimes we think, well, we're under grace. We're not under the law anymore. But the law is good and holy. Romans 7, 12 through 14. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The point is, the law was not the problem, but our flesh. And this kind of comes in play, especially in the last few verses of the passage. But it's our flesh that violates the law. Our spirit that is revived by the Holy Spirit desires and does good. And Romans 7 talks about that, where he says, the things that I would, I don't do, and the things that I don't do, that I do. And there's that battle on the inside. And remembering this passage can help us in our pursuit to serve the Lord, because we can't be successful in the flesh. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be to operate in the flesh? The flesh is that which pertains to this body. And it may not all be sinful necessarily in the flesh. That's even used in the scripture. The flesh is just general. But we have to walk in the spirit. That's a little different than just, you know, I don't sin and I just kind of walk and do what I'm supposed to do and don't do what I'm not supposed to do. It's so much more than just keeping a do and don't list. And God help us to know what that means, to walk in the spirit, even by experience. You have to pursue the Lord. And to do that, you get alone and you seek him. And you do it on a daily basis, and it's a continual walk with the Lord. But he says, I'm not without law, not being without law to God, but literally in law to Christ. He's in law to Christ. So we keep the law, don't we, through Jesus Christ. Matthew 17, 5:17 says, think not, Jesus speaking, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so Christ came to fulfill the law. The law is not bad. He came to fulfill it. Romans 8, 3 through 6. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Here it is. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. And so that's practically walking in the Spirit. But why does he do that? He says, I myself become to the ones without law as without law. Why? That I might gain ones without law. An example of that found in Acts 17. After Paul went to Thessalonica, where did he go? He ended up in Athens. And the people in Athens, they were very pagan, worshipped many gods. And it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And so all of these are examples of how Paul approached people differently, based on where they were at. Those that were Jews, he approached them as Jews. Those under the law, he approached with the law. Those who were without law, like these Athenians, he started way at the beginning. Let me tell you about God and who he is, the real God, the unknown God. He also says in verse 22, to the weak became I as weak. And literally that word is the word strong with an A on the front, so not strong or without strength. And so I myself became to the ones without strength as without strength. Why? That the ones without strength I might gain. And then he just puts everybody all together, all people. He says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That by all means I might save some. What does that mean? All means. By all means? That doesn't mean that he would by any means within or without the bounds of Scripture try to save men. That doesn't mean, hey, doesn't matter how you get them in here, just get them in here and get them saved, right? That's not what that means. He would, by all means, within the design and character and nature of God, seek to save men. That's true. And I believe that this passage teaches us that our approach may need to be different to different individuals. Different to different individuals. We must meet people where they are. That's a true statement. You have to meet them where they are. You can't expect them to be over here when they're over here. But by no means are we to get them to agree with the gospel and leave them where they are, and especially not tell them that they're fine where they are. Some people do that. You know, they're over here and, hey man, you know, the Lord says this, and you just got to trust in the Lord and believe this prayer, and they say it, and you know, like, oh, thanks, man. And they just go on and do their own thing. And that's not the gospel. That's not how that works. That's a misunderstanding of the gospel. We don't leave people where they're at. We have to approach them where they are, but we don't leave them where they're at. The gospel can't leave them where they're at. In the last few verses here, verses 24 to 27, you see the ambition of the evangelist, or really the ambition of Paul. But it's to be our ambition as well. And he says here in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. He gives the illustration of these sporting events. And the first one here is running. And, you know, he says, have you not known that the ones running in a race, on the one hand, all are running in the race, but on the other hand, one receives the prize. And literally, he says, in this manner, run, in order that you might obtain. And so if you're in a race, there's a sense of intensity. You know, if someone tells you, you know, you've got to, you need to run a mile. You know, you might have a goal, and you might try and run your mile. But if you're trying to win against other people, there's a higher level of intensity there. Why? Because others want to win too, and you'll have to contend for it. You'll have to give your all for it, perhaps. Now, it's not that we are contending with fellow believers here. We're not contending with other people. That's not what he's emphasizing here. It's not the contending with others that's being emphasized, but rather the strain one places upon themselves in order that they might receive the prize. That's what's being emphasized. The strain that you'll put upon yourself that so you can win the prize. Because we're not in competition with each other. 2 Corinthians 10:10 through 12 says, talking again, Paul is addressing people who speaking against him. He says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And we shouldn't be doing that. That's not what we're doing here. We're not saying, "Well, I'm a better soul winner than you are, and I'm going to get more prizes in heaven than you are. I'm going to win the prize." No, that's not the spirit. And we know that, at least in our heads. We need to keep our hearts pure. Don't envy one another. But we're to strive. The emphasis is not on the competition with others, but on the strain that one places upon themselves to win the prize in that race. And within the running illustration, he also has the idea of the training aspect here. In the next verse, he says, "And every man," verse 25, "that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Each one contending himself is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now, I don't believe what he's talking about here. It's not just talking about keeping from sin, being temperate, you know, keeping your body from sin, that you don't do wrong. I think it's much more than that. This is about temperance, self-control in purpose. I think about professional vocalists or professional musicians. They spend so much time on the details. That's their job. So they spend 40 hours a week practicing and playing. And they spend so much time in the interpretation on how they touch the note, how they play each note on the piano. And not just each note, but how they play this note when they go to this note. And they focus on the tone and on the phrase and the movement and the whole piece. And it has to flow from this note to that note. And they're so careful. And the master classes are designed to take the music to the highest level that they can. They take it to the highest level they can. They look at every little detail. I had a friend. I still have a friend. And he's a good musician. In fact, he's aspiring to be more professional and in violin and piano. But we would listen to classical music. I would listen to it, and I think, hey, this sounds pretty good. You know, it sounds fine. They do a good job. And as he listens to it, though, he says, "Oh, they made a mistake here, or they made a mistake there." And he could point out all the mistakes. And the whole point I'm making here is, see, if you want to be the best pianist, you've got to be temperate in all things. Most people say, "Well, you play fine, it's fine." But he says, "No, that's not good enough. I'm going to pay attention to the details. I'm going to be temperate in all things. I'm going to make sure that I do my best." He's striving for the mastery of whatever, being a pianist, a violinist, or a vocalist, or whatever it is. And I believe that's what he's talking about. The Olympians, they don't just say, "Oh, he's running, you know, that's good." No, they want to win the race, so they've got to train. And here's the question. Can we dedicate ourselves like an Olympic runner? Not for physical accomplishments, right? But for the fruit of lost souls. There's an intensity here, and it's just natural. We don't want to be drug out of our comfort zone. I don't want, you know, cold showers are not a fun thing. You know, you have to run, start running. That's not fun because it just takes your body and slaps it in the face and says, "You're out of shape," or it's just, it's not fun. But can we do that? Are we willing to do that? Paul was willing to do it. Like the song says, perhaps things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And the whole point of the message tonight is stir our hearts up. Stir them up, that we would stir our own hearts up. And that, Lord, we would call out to the Lord, Lord, give me that passion. Give me that burden for souls. Help me, Lord, to dedicate myself. Help me, Lord, to put the intensity into serving you, into winning the lost. He gives a comparison of the crowns between the runners. He says in verse 25, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. These then, on the one hand, run in order that they might receive a corruptible or a perishable crown, something that won't last. It's not really going to matter. You know, you probably don't even know who won the last Olympics. Probably not many people do. But if you go back 100 years, not many people know that either. Back in the day, they had the Olympics. Nobody knows their names now, I dare say. And if they do, they won't for long. It didn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. But on the other hand, we might receive what? A non-corruptible crown, an incorruptible. 1 Peter 5:4, he's talking about elders in the context. But we can, I believe, by the same context he says here, we can apply this to all of us. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You ever think we'll parade around heaven with our crowns? Probably not. But Revelation mentions crowns that will be cast before the one sitting upon the throne by the 24 elders, which is interesting. But also, think about this. What did Paul liken his converts to? We read this, I think it was a week ago, Wednesday night. Philippians 4, 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Wow. Well, that's certainly not going to fade away, is it? Those that are in heaven, because you told them the gospel, they'll be there forever. That's certainly true. And so, there's the illustration of the sporting events there. And then you have Paul's example, still with the sporting events perspective, but Paul himself putting himself in that position. And this is what Paul doesn't do in verse 26. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So literally, I therefore in this manner am running. What manner? I believe what he's talking about is the manner of being temperate in all things. But he also adds this comparison, as not uncertainly. Uncertainly. I mean, if you're a little confused about when you were supposed to go or where you were supposed to go, obviously you wouldn't do too well in a race. And so we need to know what the goal is. We need to know what to pursue and how to pursue that goal. And we have to remember that the salvation of souls is critically important, but it's not more important than walking with the Lord, is it? And you could say, it's hard to evaluate those two things. If you're walking with the Lord, you will be winning souls too as well. I heard a good phrase, if you're not fishing, you're not following. That's true. If you're not fishing, you're not following. But we've got to be close to the Lord. We can get a mindset of doing and neglect being. You know what I mean when I say that? We can get a mindset of doing stuff. I serve the Lord. I do all these things. But we forget to maintenance our own soul. And so we've got to be close to the Lord and close to each other. And if we're all close to the Lord, how can we be kept from being close to each other? We can't be, really. And we need to help others, especially the young folks, I believe, not to run uncertainly. We need to help them understand what's important, what's the goal, how to focus on what's really important in life. And he says, so I therefore run, not as uncertainly. The second one, he says, I therefore, in this manner, he says, fight. It means to fight with the fists or to box. He boxes. But he adds this, and he says, I in this manner, I thus do this, I box. What's the thus? I believe temperately, as he says in verse 25. is temperate in all things. So I'm running, temperate in all things. I am boxing, I'm fighting, being temperate in all things. But he says, but as not beating the air. Beating the air, you know? Yeah. You're going to get out there and we're going to fight and you're just ready to go and you're fighting everywhere. I mean, that's not doing any good. You might have a lot of energy. You might be ready to fight, but you're not doing any good if you're just beating the air, right? Sometimes we're like that, though. We can work really hard doing nothing worth anything, right? We're beating the air. We don't want to be busy for busy's sake. Beating the air, that's not worth it. We don't want to do the Lord's We want to do the Lord's work. We don't want to just be doing programs. Not just have programs and let's just get together. We can be beating the air, just wasting our time. And Paul says, I don't do that. I'm not beating the air. I'm hitting the target. That's my point. That's my goal. I want to hit the target. And so there are some things that he didn't do. He ran in that manner, but not uncertainly. He was fighting, but not beating the air. He says this in verse 27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So, he says, but I keep under my body. You've heard this phrase. Literally, it's compound word, under and under the eyes, okay? And they say, hence, it's the idea of beating yourself under the eyes. It's hard to relate to. I don't know anybody that does that, right? This is only used twice in Scripture. It's also used in Luke about the widow woman and the unjust judge. Remember that story? And the unjust judge is reasoning with himself, and he says, I will avenge this woman, lest she weary me with her much coming. It's not an exact quote. But the weary me, that's the same word, the weary. Weary me. And the same one that's translated here, keep under my body. Bring it into subjection. And it has the idea of to weary, but also to treat severely. But I treat severely my body. And the word my in this passage is emphatic. So I treat severely my body, okay? And I'm bringing it into captivity. The word here, bringing it into captivity, bring it into subjection, excuse me, is literally, I'm bringing into slavery. I'm taking my body and bringing it in, leading it into slavery, saying, I'm in charge of you. Lest perchance, having preached to others, I might become a castaway, literally unapproved, without approval. If though I preach to others, I could become unapproved to God if I don't keep under my body, if I don't treat it severely and bringing it into slavery. Sometimes we need to talk to others and we've got to tell them the truth. But you have to keep under your own body. You have to bring it into subjection. You have to make sure that it's not in control, but you're in control of your body through the Spirit. And oh, that we could say like Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing, which gives us hope. You can have that too. I want that. And I want you to have that. And, it's Wednesday night. It's hard. You get tired in the middle of the week, and you can get calloused. If you're like me, you just feel cold sometimes. You don't know why. You just do. So we need to go to the Lord. Lord, warm my heart again. Help me to have a burden for souls. Lay that necessity upon me, Lord. Help me to realize it and seek the lost. And strive like Paul strive. Put some energy into it. That's the example he's shown us. Lord, we are grateful for your servant Paul and his faithfulness. And it's a It's a picture of you and your faithfulness and your goodness. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be like this. And Lord, we're weak. You know us. You know our failures. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us and you'd strengthen us. Help us to reach out, to be all things to all men within your design and within the bounds of your word. And that by all means, we might be able to reach some. You'd lead us to those people. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.